We're going to turn to 2 Peter. We're going to start a new study. We finished up 1 Peter a couple weeks ago, and now we're going to begin a look into the book of 2 Peter. And I believe the theme that we have going throughout the book of 2 Peter is how we are called to a life of growing holiness. Called to a life of growing holiness. Behind the scenes of 2 Peter are some false teachers. We don't know exactly what those false teachers were teaching. Peter simply does not elaborate on that. Just about all false teaching is mingled in with truth. Enough truth that sometimes it's hard to recognize as false. But what Peter focuses on, and is true of false teachers of all generations, is the lifestyles these false teachers lead. And what we see in the book of 1 Peter, we won't cover them today, but just to give you some background on the book, we're going to see three large categories where false teachers fail to represent Christ. And it could be one of those categories, or it could be all three of those categories, but they fall into three general categories that Peter gives us. Number one, they despise authority. They despise authority. Number two, they display a lack of self-control, especially in the areas of sex and drinking. And then number three, they are greedy, often manipulating people for money. Now again, these false teachers mix in enough truth to make it difficult to discern their false teaching. They claim to be Christians, but their lives betray their true spiritual state. And so with that in mind, let's read the first four verses of 2 Peter, and then I want to bring a message to you I've entitled, All You Need. All You Need. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, the message this morning is entitled, All You Need. I want you to see first, the audience is Christians. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is writing his final words to those who have obtained a faith based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Messiah. That is the same faith that the apostles had. It was of equal standing. Even though the apostles had seen and touched the Savior, their faith is no better than ours. Christians through the ages have this same faith as the apostles and as ours. A faith that is in Jesus Christ. It's based on His righteousness. In other words, our right standing with God is not based upon my own works or my own righteousness, but it's based on the righteousness of Christ. That's the faith that I have. Do you have this faith that Peter speaks of? If you're not sure about that, I encourage you to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ as your only hope, as your Savior. If you have questions about that, I would love to talk with you. To see me after the service. So that's the audience. The second part is the blessing. What Peter wants for Christians. Look at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter's greeting here contains a blessing. What does Peter want for Christians? Well, he wants abundant peace and grace. Peter knows that we are saved by grace, and we are kept by grace. Now, grace is a word that we don't often use in our society today, but it means unmerited favor or a gift. It is something that God gives us. And I put it this way, those who have been shown grace by God should show grace to others. Those who are at peace with God through faith in Christ should strive to be at peace with others who are at peace with God. How many of you had brothers and sisters growing up? How many of you didn't always live at peace with one another? Yeah, I've got my sister here, and so yeah, amen. She'll be here all week for stories if you want to tell, find out what I was really like when I was young. But as parents, when your kids are fighting, you don't like that, right? Well, God doesn't like that either. He has shown grace to us in saving us through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And He wants us to live at peace with one another. And so things that divide us in this world are things that are displeasing to God. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The love that we show one another is the love that the world should see and go, well, why do they even care about one another? They're so different. Why? By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. And that shows when we are at peace with one another. How do you know if you're at peace with one another? Well, as you're walking out the service today, if there's someone that you're avoiding, you're not at peace. And I would encourage you to get with that person. Show them love and show them grace like the Lord Jesus Christ showed you. The means for this grace, Peter tells us, is knowing God and Jesus our Lord. Knowing God and Jesus our Lord. That's the means that we have for grace and peace. The better we know God and the more we behold Him, the more we become like Him. Sometimes you can tell when somebody becomes a fan of a certain sport, and then they get interested in that sport, and then they begin to follow a certain team, and then they get into that team, and they start to know, you really know they're in deep when they know who in football, when they know who the right guard is, right? It's like, if I can name the offensive line by name, I really am a fan. And they begin to know them, and then they begin to dress like them, and they buy the jerseys and things like that. The more we behold God, the more we become like Him. And so that's our means of sanctification in this life, is knowing Christ, beholding Him, and then imitating Him. The means for grace and peace is knowing God and Jesus our Lord. You see, we find all we need in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Jesus is enough, beloved. Jesus is enough. Then thirdly, in verses 3 and 4, we see our calling. Let's read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll make three observations for that. See, you thought I was on the third point already and we'd be going home soon. Sorry about that. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. First, I want you to see that our calling is from corruption. Look at the last part of verse 4. It says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That word corruption means depravity or destruction. God is calling us from the depravity that is in the world because of sinful desire. The world doesn't cause us to sin. I can't blame other people for my sin. James tells us the problem with sin is within. Right? James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. The problem of sin is within me. It's not outside of me. It's my own desires. Desires give birth to sin. And when sin grows up, it grows up into death. Sin destroys. That's what it does. No wonder Peter uses the word escaped here. Having escaped from the corruption. we use the word escaped when we are delivered from a dangerous or unpleasant situation. God is calling us to escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Peter's foreshadowing for us here. The depravity of the world that we escape from is the depravity that the false teachers are partaking in. So he is calling us, first of all, from corruption, and then secondly, to Christ-likeness. He is calling us to Christ-likeness. God is calling us from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire to Christ-likeness, His own glory and excellence, His splendor and His virtue. It says in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Peter tells us that we are called to His glory and excellence. The word translated excellence here is the same word that's going to be translated virtue in verse 5 when we're told to add to our faith virtue. In other words, we're to become more like God. God is glorious and excellent, and He calls us to bear His image by displaying His glory and His excellence to others. We are the ones that are to be the image bearers of God in this lost and dying world. God saves us by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, but He refuses to leave us in our sinful state. God calls us to be like Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21, when the angel was telling of Jesus coming, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." God doesn't just save us and give us a free ticket to heaven and say, "Hey, just stay here wallowing in your sin until I bring you to heaven." No, He's going to change us into the image of His Son. He will save His people from their sins. Romans 8:28, we like to quote, but it goes on in 29 to tell us the purpose of His calling. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And so all things includes all things. Even what we perceive as bad things, or difficult things, or hard things, or trials, God is using those things for good. What good is He using them for in our lives? To make us more like His Son. He takes us through the fiery trials to burn off the dross of our selfish desires and to make us more like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15 has that same flavor of calling us from the corruption of this world and the desires of this world to Christ-likeness when it says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." God is calling us from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire to Christ-likeness. He is calling us away from that selfish desire. It's the thing I used to talk to our kids when they were teenagers, and I would do this to them when they were starting to be selfish. It's like, "Oh, this is the world, and it's revolving around you right now." And that's how we are. In our unsafe state, we're worried about ourselves and how everything relates to us. And Jesus Christ died for us that we would put away living for ourselves and live for Him. Who are you living for today? For yourself? Or are you living for Christ? God is calling us from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire to Christ-likeness. Now that's a tall order, because Christ was perfect. It's a good thing that God is calling us from corruption to Christ-likeness is empowered by His grace. Our calling from corruption to Christ-likeness is empowered by God's grace. Notice the two times we have in verse 3 and then in verse 4 where it says He has granted to us. He has graced us. He has gifted us the things that we need. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. We've been given all we need for eternal life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ by grace, by God's grace. Verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have been given promises here through which we can become partakers of the divine nature. What are those promises? I think it's the all those Old Testament promises that find their culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that He came to save not only Jews but Gentiles. And to transform us from sinful people into the image of Jesus Christ. He has given these promises through which we can become partakers of the divine nature. What's the divine nature? There's a lot of debate about that, but I think it's basically Christ-likeness. As we'll see the next time we're in 2 Peter, we'll see that Peter encourages us to add to our faith seven things. And these seven things are Christ-like attributes. And so I think that, to me, is what he's talking about. We become partakers of the divine nature. We are supernaturally enabled to become more like Jesus Christ. As we read in that creed, we talked about regeneration. That's when God saves us and He justifies us through repentance and faith in Christ. And we are saved from the penalty of sin. And so we never will have to pay for the penalty for our sins. That's justification. But then the second phase of our salvation is sanctification. That's where he's calling us away from the world and making us more into the image of Christ. And that's when we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. Because none of us have become perfect here, me included. We're still sinful. We still fight sin. We side with God against our sin. But He divinely enables us to have power over sin in our lives through these precious promises, through the divine nature. We can become partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is enough. Know Him and become more like Him. And then the third phase of our salvation is the best phase, glorification. That's when the battle with sin ends and God brings us into His presence. And we're given a new body that doesn't struggle with these sinful desires. Away from corruption to eventual perfection. But we stand as Christians in this sanctification stage where God has granted to us all these things that pertain to godliness and the things that pertain to being partakers of the divine nature. You see, our faith rests upon God's power, God's promises, and Christ's provision of righteousness. And it results in godliness. If somebody tells you they're a Christian and they're living in ungodly sin and they're just staying in sin, then that's not how it works. God doesn't save us to let us stay in our sinful state. He calls us to godliness. It's the false teachers that are telling us that we can say that we're Christians and participate in sinful activities that God has forbidden. Transformation. Coming into the image of Jesus Christ. False teachers tell us to indulge our desires, but God is calling us to escape this corrupted world of sinful desires to eternal life and godliness in Christ Jesus. All you need for eternal life and growth in holiness is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are unsure of your eternal state, the only way to peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Following Jesus is urgent. You're not promised tomorrow. So if you're not following Jesus, it's urgent. Don't put it off. But following Jesus is costly. It is costly. It can cost you friends. It can cost you relationships that are hurt. But Jesus is worth it. That's the third thing I want you to know. Following Jesus is worth it. It results in eternal life in the presence of God. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that today. But how about for those Christians who are here? Well, I would say this. You have all you need for growth and holiness in Jesus Christ. So know Him. Know Him. For those of you Christians who are here and you're single, you're not incomplete without a spouse. You have all you need for growth in holiness in Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. If you're married, your joy in life is not dependent upon your spouse. You have all you need for growth in holiness in Jesus Christ. Know Him. If you're here today and you're a student, your education doesn't make you superior or inferior to others. Your popularity or friends do not define your value to God. You have all you need for growth in holiness in Jesus Christ. Know Him. In the workplace, your job does not define you. Your success in life is not defined by money or possessions, but by who you are in Jesus Christ. You have all you need for growth in holiness in Jesus Christ. Know Him. Jesus is enough. If you're elderly, you may feel that your time has passed. Your worth is not in what you do, but who you are in Jesus Christ. You have all you need for growth and holiness in Jesus Christ. Know Him. There may be some of you who feel you've done all you can do and you're just coasting home. Well, our growth and holiness is not to stop until the Lord takes us home. You have all you need for growth and holiness in Jesus Christ. Know Him. False teachers tell us to indulge ourselves. Have it your way. But God is calling us to escape this corrupted world of sinful desires to eternal life and godliness in Christ. Have you answered that call to repent of your sins and follow Jesus Christ in faith? I urge you to do so today. And then Christians, are you growing in holiness? Who are you living for? Oh, Jesus is enough. He is all you need. Know Him. Know Him. And become more like Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for all that You have done in Jesus Christ for us. Father, if there are those among us here this morning or listening to this message who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never repented of their sins and trusted wholly and solely in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, I pray that You would open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus, help them to see their need for a Savior, and to follow Him with their lives. And Father, for the Christians here, as You have spoken to hearts and lives, I pray that You will work a work of repentance in lives, and I pray that You will work a work of sanctification, calling them from sinful desires to Christ-likeness. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them to know that they have all they need in this life and in the life to come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, empower us to bear Your image to this world and to do so in holiness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.